We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Luke chapter 2. Well, did you guys have a good Christmas? I'm glad to hear it. I don't know if you had a great Christmas or not, but it's hard to believe that Christmas is over, you know? It goes so quickly, and I think most of us have experienced what I'm going to talk about, which is the sick and sinking feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach when you realize that you have lost something. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Can I see your hands? You have forgotten something. You have left something. Maybe today, for example, you left your tithe offering at home. We'll give you time between services to go get that. Amen. I mean, we've all left something behind, forgot to pack something, went out and realized that we left our wallet or we left our phone. But, you know, things get a lot more serious if you suddenly can't find your child. I had one of my groomsmen, the best man at my wedding, John. He was what you might call a miracle baby. He told me that his parents were told that they would never be able to have children. And after 18 years of marriage, along comes John. Talk about coming late to the party, you know. And he told me that, of course, his mother had, you know, grown up and never been around children very much, then got married, and they didn't have children. So she just wasn't used to having children, let alone babies. And so here comes John into this environment. And his mother told him the story that she had to take John to a well baby checkup. Is that what they call it now? I don't know if that's politically correct or not, but they had to take him to the well baby checkup. And so he told me that his mother placed him in the little bassinet carrier thing and went out to the car, got in the car, drove to the doctor, got to the doctor, signed in. And the lady behind the counter says, "Well, we're glad you're here, but where's your baby?" And she suddenly realized that she had placed John in the little baby carrier, but never put John in the car. And so she had to shoot all the way back home, get John. And she said she felt horrible. It was one of those moments you're like, wow. I just feel so upset about that. And I, in our text today, I want us to look at the parents of Jesus, because most of us understand that while our Heavenly Father is perfect, Jesus's earthly father and mother were not perfect. Can you say amen to that? And we're going to look at Mary and Joseph today, and we're going to talk about surviving the holiday celebrations. And we're going to see a moment in their life. It's what I call a bad parenting moment. Would all the parents say amen to that? If you're a parent and you've had a bad parenting moment, look to your neighbor and say, "It'll be okay." All right, just do it right now. Say, "It'll be okay." If you've had a bad parenting moment, maybe you're in the midst of that right now. Pastor Mike is not here. He's on vacation, so I have more liberty to talk about him now. And so he was telling me not long ago he was trying to discipline one of his sons, and he told him to go stand in the corner, and he just refused to do it. Three or four times he told him, and he gave him some swats, and he wouldn't do it. And finally his little boy looked at him, and he said, "Daddy, what's a corner?" And so, bad parenting moment, say amen to that, right? We've all done that. We've all done that, okay? I mean, can you imagine the shock and the horror of Mary and Joseph? They lost Jesus. You had one thing to do, right? And they've lost Jesus. Way to go, guys. You just lost track of the Savior of the world. I don't want to be too harsh, because we've all had that don't tell mom moment, don't tell your father moment, you know. This is between you and I. Don't, you know, I'll get in big trouble. And but at least your moment's not penned in the Bible for everybody to read about, right? Now, I realize I'm going to have to face Joseph and Mary when I get to heaven, so I want to be a little kind here this morning, but I mean, my soul, they lost track of Jesus, right? Let's look what happens in Luke chapter 2, verse 39, because most of us read the Christmas story, but we don't read on. We know all about Luke 2 and everything that goes on, but what happened after, all right? So let's just stay in Luke 2, and if you're with me, would you say amen? And when they had performed in verse 39 all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, speaking of Jesus in verse 40, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and grace of God was upon him." Now, notice carefully the phraseology of the text. I want you to catch how this is penned, because it will impact our thinking later on as we go through this. Verse 41. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem," how often, church? Every year. at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard them were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it you've sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I think that it's important for us to understand what is taking place in the text. There was a yearly celebration in the scriptures called the Passover. The Passover lasted 7 days, and the city would swell to just absolute full potential. In fact, it would be overflowing. If you want to get a mental picture of how full and busy the city was, how many of you have been here in Tampa when the Super Bowl comes to town? Okay, picture that for 7 days, okay? Picture just packed to the gills, people everywhere, not a place is vacant, everything is taken up, and people are just jammed in everywhere. This was the biggest celebration that the Jews had, and it was part of their culture, because this is something that they were doing with purpose, which I'll explain in a moment. It was part of their custom, and here's the key, it was a command. In Exodus 23 and 24, and in Deuteronomy 16, it was required that every single male member of a Jewish family would go and celebrate Passover. Now, all of the family members were not required to attend, but most of them did. So it's like a family outing. You guys get the picture. This is a celebration. It's a big deal. Everybody's going. Look at the text. I had you look at it on purpose. How often did Jesus' family go? Tell me. How often? Every year they would do this. And even though it wasn't required for them to stay the whole time, Jesus' family, Joseph and Mary, they would go. They would go the whole 7 days. The whole family, the entourage, would travel together. Passover was the biggest celebration because it celebrated God as the redeemer of his people. God as the deliverer, the savior, the rescuer. And it memorialized an event, and you can read about this later in Exodus chapter 12, when they made their exodus out of slavery, out of the picture of sin, and into the promised land. Now, I want to speak to the parents for just a moment, as I was speaking with you humorously for a few moments ago. I want to switch the bar now, and I want to speak to your hearts for just a few moments before we get too deep into the text. And I don't want you to lose sight of something important. I want you to notice in the text that even though Jesus' parents lost track of him, and they were a bit forgetful, I want you to notice one thing about the parents of Jesus. They were faithful. Every single year, they made it a point to make sure that Jesus and his whole family got to the Passover celebration. Please understand that parents have a responsibility to establish a pattern of faithfulness for the things of God. Mom and Dad, it rises and falls with you. The priority of worship, the priority of Bible reading, the priority of prayer, the priority of fellowshipping, the priority of being a good disciple and disciple maker, all of these things rises and falls on the parents. Please don't bring your little blessing to church and think that it's the responsibility of the Sunday school teacher. Can I get an amen, please? Okay. The Sunday school teacher is to only be enforcing what is being taught in the home. Every year this was something. This was an established pattern in the life of Jesus and his parents. I read a book yesterday. It's called The Autopsy of a Dead Church. And in that book, I was horrified by some of the things that I read about what is happening in churches today, what is happening in pastorates today, what is happening across our country. It was one of those books where it was not only depressing, it was eye-opening. And one of the common threads that is happening in our churches is the fact that parents are no longer placing a priority on church. Other things get in front of it. And there's a quote that I want to read to you that I read not long ago, and although it wasn't exactly taken from this book, it could have been, and it is simply this, that it's not hard to understand why a generation is walking away from the house of God when you see the low priority parents are placing on it. The pattern of Mary and Joseph was that church and worship and high days and Sundays and holy days were honored. Now, I know in today's society, and some of us are a little tight in our seats right now, and I know today, you know, we're going to go to a ball game and Pastor Hummerdinger is going to come and say a prayer over the kids and all that good stuff, and that's fine, but let me tell you what you're doing. You're placing your sporting event in front of worship, and you're telling your kids which is a higher priority. I want to encourage parents today. You're saying, should my kids never play sports? No, my kids played sports. I coached. I think it's great. I just think you have to be careful on what's a priority in your home. Amen? Now, the reality is this. Jesus is now about 12 years old. His parents are probably in their mid-20s, and they're still going to Passover. Please notice that this is not an easy trip to make. This is an 80-mile trek. You can imagine with donkeys and camels that if you were hustling, you might do it in 4 days. Compacted by the fact that you had to go around Samaria because the Jews and the Samaritans would not mix. And so in order to get to where you needed to go, this trek was even more difficult. And everybody would be hanging together. There would be a huge entourage of people traveling together in this journey. This was a pivotal time in the life of Jesus. He was about to be released into manhood. And according to Jewish custom, he has been growing now in responsibility and knowledge and in wisdom and in grace. And it is into the setting now that we begin to look at the text. And here's what has happened, church. Notice carefully in your Bible. The celebration is ended. It's over. It's been 7 days. It's time to go where? Where are they going? Time to go home, okay? How many of you just had family with you and it was time for them to go home? Amen? Okay? All right. You know what's happening in the text. You get the sense, okay? It was time to go home. And everybody's packed up and they set out for home. And suddenly the reality of, where's Jesus, sets in. You know, in just a few days, the holidays are going to end. We've just celebrated Christmas Eve and Christmas, and of course we have New Year's Eve and New Year's. This is our last Sunday together, and by the way, tonight we're having communion. This will be the last time for us to worship together this year in 2014. There's two services in a church you should never miss. One is baptism. What's the second one? I don't know what your plans are tonight, but I hope you'll make plans to come back. Can I get an amen? Okay. The only football game worth watching doesn't come on until 8:30. Okay. So don't skip out. Don't stay home. Come back and worship with God's family. Amen. Holidays are going to be over soon. Decorations are going to come down. We pulled into our driveway last night. Some of the lights that we put up are already starting to fade out. Came home. Angela's putting stuff away. Bills are coming. My credit card bill arrived yesterday. I had to get CPR to get myself revived again. Kids will go back to school, and all of God's people said. Yeah, okay. And you go back to the grind. Holiday celebration's over. But here's the question I want to put before the house, and that is this. I wonder if during the holiday celebration, and now that it's all over and the festivities are going to be ending, I wonder if you're going to lose track of Jesus. I wonder if you're going to feel like Mary and Joseph and say, wow, where has Christ been? What happened to him in my life? I want us to make sure that as we approach this new year, that Jesus is close to us and that we know where he is. And so number one, please mark this down, that there is always the danger of knowing Jesus but not being close to him. There's always the danger of knowing Jesus but not being close to him. I want you to notice in verse 43, the phrase says, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. They didn't know that Jesus was nowhere near them at this point in time. Now, we might judge them and think, well, how could you not know where your son is? How could you not know that? Well, first of all, there's a lot of people. You'll notice they went to their kinsfolk and then they went to their acquaintances. So there's a large caravan of people. It was common and custom for the kids to kind of all hang together. And, you know, it's one of those things where, hey, where's so-and-so? I don't know. I think he's playing with the kids, or he's fooling around with the camel, or I think they're riding the donkey. I don't know. They're over there. I don't know where he's at. They don't know what he's up to. The kids are playing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And then suddenly there's this shock that sets in as a whole day has passed. A whole day has passed. And they realize, wow, Jesus is nowhere to be found. And we've been traveling now for a 24-hour period, which means we're at least 20 to 30 miles plus outside of where we've just come from. I was thinking this week as I was preparing, and I'm imagining there must have been a few interesting conversations that night between Joseph and Mary in their tent. How many of you know what a marital opportunity is? And I could just hear the whispers. I can't believe you don't know where he is. He's your son. Amen. I think Mary probably said something like, Joseph, all I can tell you is you're explaining this one to God. Okay? This one's on you. Despite all of this, and despite the fact that Jesus is not there, and of course we have the advantage of looking in the text, and we know where Jesus is, don't we? We know where they didn't. They have no idea. They just think he's lost. Now, the thing is, our reality is such that you can come here today and you can go through the Christmas season singing all the songs about Jesus, but lose your sense of fellowship with him. The holidays are interesting to me. They often have a way of crowding out the Savior. The real reason for the season is often overshadowed by things like greed and consumerism and tradition. And somehow Jesus is a cute little sideshow instead of the center stage in which he deserves. And it's easy to let the holidays do that to us. In fact, the excessive celebration of the holidays can cause us to become unfaithful in our fellowship with Christ. It's easy for that to happen. It's easy for us to be, well, you know, like the parents of Jesus, come to the realization that we've gone through this celebration, but something's missing. I love the holidays, don't you? I love the fact that there's all kinds of non-fattening food available. Most of us go a little, how many of you want a little overboard eating so far this year? Yes. You've been shopping, you've been to the movies, you've been sleeping in, you've been having fun, and you've been enjoying the festivities, and you've had a great time. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to have family and friends. Say amen to that. It's a good thing. But here's what I know. I know that many times we often end up failing in our spiritual disciplines over the holidays. We end up going into the new year, having been in church, having been singing about Jesus, and we go into the new year, and suddenly the reality that, oh, it's back to life again, back to normality again, we end up discouraged and down and depressed. A lot of us will start our new year off upset and irritated, and we will feel as if something's wrong or if something's missing. And my question to us today is, have you lost sight of Jesus? You know, we were blessed to have such wonderful Christmas services. Amen? Amen. Tremendous music, tremendous candlelight service. I mean, if you were here at the 6 o'clock service, there wasn't a seat to spare. It's just beautiful. And we sing about Jesus and we talk about Jesus and we give gifts. But my question is, where is Christ today for you? Where is he? Have you lost sight of him? In fact, here's what I would encourage you to do. Secondly, retrace your steps and go back to the place where Christ can be found. So Joseph and Mary have to make this journey back to Jerusalem. They have to go and find their son. Now, at first, his parents are in a frantic search, but they finally come to the realization that there is one place they need to look, and there was one place that he more than likely will be found. And tell me, where was that church? The temple. And I love the conversation that happens between Jesus and his mother. I mean, she basically goes to Jesus and she says to him, son, in verse 48, she says, why have you dealt with us like this? And you can appreciate Mary at this point. I mean, she's probably had near heart failure and she's been so wound up and just upset. And she finally bursts into the temple and there's her son. I mean, he's sitting there and he's basically the center of attention as he should be in church. Amen. And she's just staring at him, and suddenly, out of astonishment, I mean, suddenly these doctors and lawyers and scribes, I mean, they're having a conversation with a 12-year-old. And Jesus, the text says, is answering their questions as he's questioning them. And everyone's astonished. And Mary is just like, why have you done this? Look at the text. She says, behold, in verse 48, thy father and I have sought thee. How? Sorrowing. You get the sense of just this deep anguish in her heart. And Jesus says to her, in essence, well, it's not my fault you left me, right? It's not my fault. I mean, look at the text. How is it you sought me? Why? Wouldst you not, meaning, don't you understand that I have to be about my Father's business? You know where Jesus was. He was in church. He was worshiping. And can I just remind you today that church is a great place to rediscover Jesus. Did you know that? Here's what I know. Many people find Jesus in church but lose him in the parking lot. Many people find Jesus in church. Something happens between this place and the parking lot. You're going to go right back to that argument you were having with your spouse. You cut it off. You were having World War III in the car. You got out of the car. How are you? Great. Jesus loves me. Wonderful this morning. Good to see you. Good to see you. You know, you thought it was, it's not over, okay? Some of you are going to go back into the car. You're going to go back home. And you're going to leave Jesus right here. Your life's not going to be impacted or changed. A lot of people meet Jesus in church. They hear the message, but by the time they get to the parking lot, they kind of lose track of him again. I want us to understand that coming to church gives us God's perspective on life and reminds us that life never makes sense apart from Christ. This is why we come to church. It's where we get centered. This is why tonight we're having communion. I'm calling it a call to come back to the cross this evening. To come back, to get centered, to become a cross-centered and Christ-centered person. And it's very easy when we're going through the holidays and the celebrations to get caught up in everything that's going on around us. And not just during the holidays, but basically even as we live our daily life. Now, if you want to, I want to invite you to go with me to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And I want to introduce you to a man who the Bible calls Asaph. He is obviously a writer of the Psalms. He was very in tune with the Lord. And in Psalm 73, he begins to pour his heart out about how he's feeling about some things. And maybe you can identify with him. And I'm not going to go through this entire psalm. In fact, I'm going to sum it up and then draw our attention to a few passages that are here in the text. But Asaph was a little bit discouraged. He said that he was slipping. Now that's interesting because that is a reference to when we start to lose our sight of God, when we start to backslide, when we start to pull away, when our relationship with Christ isn't as vibrant as it should be. And Asaph said, my feet were slipping, meaning I was losing my touch with God and my sense of reality and what God's perspective is. And you'll notice in verse 3, his eyes get off of Christ and he says, I become envious of the foolish and of the prosperity of the wicked. He begins to talk in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. He begins to lament the fact of how he's looking at their life and everything seems to be going okay for them. Have you guys ever felt like that? You ever looked at your life and you thought, man, why in the world do I even bother to try to worship God? Why am I trying to be a Christian? Why am I trying so hard? What's the point? I'm beginning to look at all of these other people. They seem to live their life. They seem to be fine. Everything seems to be working out for them. What is the point? In fact, Asaph basically says that. Look at verse 13. He says, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. All the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Verse 15, if I say, I'm going to say thus, meaning if I'm just going to speak what I think, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He's saying, you know, I was really frustrated. Life had gotten the upper hand on me. I had lost God's perspective of what life is really all about. How many of you can just raise your hand and say, I've been there, yeah? You start looking at people and you start getting irritated and you think, boy, I don't understand it. You know, it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. Boy, look at verse 17, though. Until I went into the sanctuary of where? God. Notice, Asaph said, until I went to church, until I went to worship, Verse 17, then understood I their end. He said, surely you've set them in slippery places. They're headed for destruction. Verse 21, he says, my heart was grieved. He was saying, I was convicted over my mentality. When you come to church, I hope that you feel convicted over something. By the way, when you come to church, you ought to feel something, mad, sad, or glad. I hope you get something when you come. Asaph said, I was convicted as I looked at my life and I realized what God's word was saying. I realized that I lost my perspective. Verse 25, he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. And all of God's people said, and my portion forever. Now, I love what he says in verse 28. It's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Notice that I may what? Declare all thy works. It's very easy to lose sight of the fact of where we could be were it not for the grace of God. It's very easy to lose sight of this life. In fact, I want to give us a simple word of warning here this morning, and that is this, and I say this to you in love, but I say it nonetheless because I know this happens every week that I preach. I'm fully aware of it. It goes with the territory, as they say, and that is this, that it's possible to be in church and still not know God's purposes. Some of you are here this morning, and you'll hear a message, you'll hear the truth, and you'll walk out of here, nothing will change. And I don't want that to happen this year. I want that to be different. You see, Jesus basically asks this question to his mother in the text. He says, how do you not understand who I am and what I'm supposed to be doing? He says the same question later to Thomas and Philip in John chapter 14 when he says, have I been with you so long and you still don't know who I am? And I think Jesus would say to us today, the modern church, have you been in church so long and you still don't understand my purposes? Have you been so long under the preaching and teaching of God's word that you still don't understand what it is I'm to be all about? Don't you know what I'm doing here and the implications this will have on those who choose to follow me is what he's saying? Don't you guys get it? It scares me to think that we can be around Jesus in church and yet have little to no real clue to what his purposes and his plans are. Friends, I want to tell us that we can be saved for years. And maybe you've been saved for years. I've been saved for a long time. Have you been saved more? How many of you in here, raise your hand right now and say, I've been saved more than 20 years, Pastor. Here's my hands. Okay. Maybe you, how many of you could just say 20 plus? Raise your hands. Yeah. Okay. How many 10 and under? 10 and under. Okay. Now, here's the thing. You might think, as Pastor Chad was alluding to in the worship time, you might think that just because you're in church, you're okay. You know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you're in church doesn't mean everything's going to be good. Now, I believe we ought to go to church. I believe we ought to be in church. We ought to worship. It ought to be a priority. But don't fall under the false assumption that just because you're in church, your life's going to miraculously be okay. So much more has to happen outside the doors of this church, outside the doors of any church. Coming to church does not prove the depth of your relationship with Christ. It's a symptom, it's a sign, but it doesn't prove the depth. The question is, where is your relationship with Jesus right now? Like Asaph, who was in church, we have to often reevaluate. Are we in a relationship with him? And if we are, what does that relationship look like? Is there some distance? Is there some disconnect? Have I lost track of where Christ is? Are we cooperating with his plans? I want you to look at the text again, and you'll notice it says in verse 47 that they were astonished at Jesus as they were listening to him speak. I have a question for you, and that is this. Am I still amazed and astonished at Jesus? Do I still find that Christ still is amazing me, and his grace and his love and his mercy and all of these things are still impacting my life? I mean, those listening to him were shocked and stunned, and The danger of going to church, friends, listen carefully, is that it becomes a replacement for a relationship with Christ. Let me ask you guys a question. Does Jesus want you in church? Yes or no? Yes, but is that a replacement for your relationship with Him? No. That's a part of it. That's not a replacement for it. Don't think just because you go to church, everything's okay. You know, some of us will come to church. We know the song. We know the people. It's just another service. It's just what we do on Sunday. It's just what we do. There's no intentionality. There's no purpose. We don't really seek God as we come through the doors and say, okay, Lord, what is it that you have for me? I was thinking about this. I remember years ago, I had taken a mission trip into Romania, and we went into this church, and as we walked in the back of the church, the pastor put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, listen, you have to be quiet for a few minutes when you come in. And I said, why? He said, well, because we're early, and that was weird in Romania. We were never early for anything. I think it's because I was driving. He said, well, because we're early, there's a group of people that come to church early, and they pray. He said, so when you enter, you'll have to be a little bit quiet. And I was struck in my heart as I came into the back doors of the church, as I watched just 30, 40, 50 people that were kind of dotted about this auditorium on their knees, some of them hands over their head, some hands on face, some praying quietly, just praying and crying out to God. And I asked the interpreter who was with me, I said, does this go on every week? He said, yes. He said, in fact, it's our custom that when you come into church, before you say much to anybody or really engage in fellowship, you find a quiet place and sit down and you pray. And you invite God to do a work in your life. And I wonder this morning, I'm not expecting us to adopt that culture or custom here. I understand that's part of their country. But I think the principle is good, don't you guys? And my question would simply be, did you take a moment and do that this morning? Maybe before you left your house or before you got out of the car, or maybe when you sat down, or did you immediately come in and say, all right, let's get this thing started. Let's go. I want to eat. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. You know, a lot of us come to church and we're in such a hurry. We want the service to end. I don't want to come and pray at the altar. I don't want to respond. There's this resisting. Listen, did you know that God never intended church to be mundane and methodical? Did you know that? Church is to be a place where His redeemed children come together and they learn and they sing about how awesome their Heavenly Father is. Amen. I love the old hymn that says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned and clean. For me it was in the garden He prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for His own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. In pity, angels beheld Him and came from the world of light to comfort Him in the sorrows He bore for my soul that night. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and He suffered and died alone. And when with the ransom in glory His face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me. If you know the chorus, just say it out loud with me. Ready? Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Amen. Thirdly, learn from the example of Jesus and commit your life to Him. Now, Jesus has been found. The search is over. The conversation has happened. Jesus has, according to verse 50, been misunderstood. Look at verse 50. And they understood not the saying which He spake unto them. Now, it's interesting to me that this wasn't the first time that this was going to happen to Jesus, nor was it going to be the last time. But you'll notice something very special about the text here. You're going to see the Bible pulls back the curtain and gives you a window into the life of Jesus rarely seen. It's one of the rarest pieces of Scripture you will find about Jesus in His youth and in His young adulthood. You will notice it says in verse 51, and He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was, does your Bible have the word subject unto them written? Was obedient to them, was submissive to them. You see, friends, part of the suffering of Jesus was that people could not and would not understand Him. And in these last two verses, there's a beautiful picture of submission. Jesus goes back with his parents, and in submission and in suffering, he is blessed by God. To those of you who are teenagers in here, I want you to see that Jesus' parents were not perfect. And yet when his parents told him what to do, what was the response of Jesus? One word, tell me, what was it? Obedience. Even Jesus obeyed. Even at this young age, even despite the fact that he knew that he had a greater task and a greater mission, he still needed to obey his parents, even at this age, even being the Son of God. Hebrews says this, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he what? Suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Now you should take a moment and let that text sink into your heart and mind this morning. Because that text is rich in truth. Though he were a son, the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Notice carefully this last phrase, and let's say it all together now. Unto all them that what? Obey him. Obey him. You know, one of the reasons a lot of people don't survive the holidays, and a reason a lot of people are very miserable this time of year, and the reason a lot of us will go into the new year and maybe even into the spring and possibly the summer, and God forbid we go through the whole year very irritated and upset, like Asaph, sarcastic and critical and really caustic inside, and things just won't be right in us, is because we absolutely refuse to submit to God's authority. We refuse. We are unwilling to learn through suffering. You know, as a pastor, one of the most difficult subjects to talk about is suffering. Because how many of you got up this morning and said, Lord, let me suffer well today, right? Nobody said that. We don't want to suffer. We don't want pain. We don't want to go through any of that. We want a good life. We want everything to go well. We want a smooth road, no bumps, no rough rides. But how many of you know that is not how life operates? The age-old question is, why suffering? Why pain? Why problems? I want us to understand this morning that following Jesus is not taking the path of least resistance. It's embracing the path of suffering and submission. Most of us want that path of least resistance. I'll be the first to tell you that sometimes it's what I want. I mean, I don't want to go through any pain. I don't want to go through any hardship. But here's what I have found in the sufferings that God has allowed me graciously to go through. Listen carefully. Is that your relationship with Christ will do one of two things. It'll either deepen or it'll deaden. It's your choice. You decide how that's going to work. For Jesus, as he suffered, and look at Christ. Jesus didn't get a free pass on problems. Just because he was the Son of God didn't mean he got out of it. He still had to suffer. He still went to the cross. He still bore our sins and our sorrows. Do you want to know what the measure of our relationship is with Christ? It's not how much money you give. It's not your perfect church attendance. And some of you just got perfect attendance today, right? You know, they missed a Sunday all year. That's not the measure of your relationship with Christ. The measure of your relationship with Christ, you can write this word down, not in your handout, but it's summed up in one word. Obedience is the measure of your relationship. You see, those who obey, this is what the text says, those who obey are actually giving what? Indicators that they are a believer. Now, I don't know if you had a Merry Christmas. I don't know if you're going to have a Happy New Year. I hope so. I hope you'll have a wonderful new year. I'm excited about this year. I'm looking forward to what God has and setting out some goals and plans and got some books yesterday and some things I want to do and I have some desires this year. How many of you are with me on that? You got some things you want to do this year, right? Let me ask you this. Despite all of your plans and dreams and hopes, are you ready to say, Lord, I'll obey you no matter what? No matter what comes my way in 2015, no matter what I'm going to face, no matter the hardship, the trial, the difficulty, Lord, I'm not only going to obey you, but I'm going to do the second thing. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to worship you because Jesus is to be obeyed and he is to be worshiped. And here's what I've discovered. I'll tell you a little story about somebody in our church who will remain anonymous, okay? And they're a senior. So that narrows it down, all right? Now, some of you can wonder, all right, is it me, I had lunch, it was just he and I. Now it's a male, now it's gotten even narrower. And I asked him this question. I said, you know, the older we get in life, we have the tendency to live with regret. We have the tendency to say, I wish I would have done this, I wish I would have done that, I wish I wouldn't have said that, I wish I would have handled myself differently. We have the tendency to look back over our life and get one or two ways, you've heard me say this, get preserved and stay sweet or get pickled and be nasty, okay? And this particular individual is, in my estimation and of many of the men that I know in his age, is one of the sweetest gentlemen I know, the kindest, most giving guy I know. And so we're driving along after lunch, and we were having some deep conversation, and I finally spun around to him, and I said, listen, I just got to ask you a question. I said, how did you turn out the way that you did? I said, how did you end up like this? And here's what he said to me. He said, Pastor, I'll nail it down for you for two things. He said, first of all, my mom and dad. He said, I realized at an early age it was a good idea for me to be obedient to my mom and dad. Whether I liked everything they said, appreciated everything they said, I just knew that I needed to honor my mom and dad, and so that's what I did. And my mom and dad instilled in me some principles that I'm still living on today. I said, okay, what's the second thing? He said, the second thing is, I've learned to obey Jesus in all things. I said, how's that gone for you? He said, it's been tough sometimes. He says, but I can tell you this, it just keeps getting sweeter and better and sweeter and better. And he looked at me and he said these words with tears coming down his face. He said, we have a good God, Pastor. We have a good God. I looked at him. I said, I hope when I'm your age, I'm as happy and as pleasant and as sweet and as giving as you are. Amen? So here's the question. Survive or thrive? The choice is yours. The choice is yours. You know, I have found that people who want to worship Jesus and want to obey him, they just seem to have a tendency in their life to be thriving and not just surviving.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.